This morning in Sunday school, we began our day with the Christmas monarch, focusing on the king. And this morning, I'd like to continue that same theme, but with a different emphasis, the Christmas monarch, focusing on the kingdom. And I'd like to have you look with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. As we read, beginning at that first verse. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Christmas monarch, our mediator, the man Christ Jesus the Lord, was first our great high priest, preceding his administration as king. An old commentator writes that his atonement is the foundation of his royal right to his people and his royal administration on their behalf. In his public debut at the baptismal ceremonies in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2, he said, "Repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now that was a truth welcomed by those closest to him, of course, but rejected by the Jews generally. Remember at the cross they said, "We have no king but Caesar. We want you to crucify this man." And yet did Pilate, as in multilingual fashion, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, and the Latin, inscribe his title on the cross, which read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And to that the Jews vigorously objected. And so now we would get closer to the point of the message. It is that the Christmas monarch is the Christmas monarch enthroned in his kingdom, literally or figuratively. Now I'm going to be giving scripture references. I would ask for those of you who are note takers or note scribblers, just take the reference down, fill in the blanks on your time. I have much that I want to cover in the time available this morning. I'm looking forward to the special music today. Got a little dose of that Friday night, and I'm looking for more of it in this hour. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, it says that after he offered the sacrifice of himself for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, that you know, expecting, very important now to catch this, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. In subjection to him, made in subjection to him. Why, you know, we were once enemies of God. We were at enmity with him. And the question I would ask as we begin, and this is a question for each heart, Are we now under his feet? Are we now under his feet, having been reconciled? Matthew chapter 28, another reference, verses 18 and 19. We find these words, all power, authority, literally, is given unto me in heaven, that we know, and earth. My question again comes to you. What about your place on earth? What about your place on earth? Lynn, what's your mailing address?
167 and Worthington State Road.
And that's Worthington. What's your mailing address, Jane?
343.
I'm checking you. I want to make sure you know where you live. Yes. Debbie, what you're new into your house. What's your mailing address? Okay, so most of you, I want to assume that you know your mailing address. You know where you live. And my question comes back again. Does he rule in your place? Is he the king in your house? Does he rule here at Grace Baptist Church? You know, after all, he is called in the scriptures the Lord of hosts, literally the commander in chief. And so is he ruling in Harrisburg? Is he ruling in Washington, D.C.? Because I say that he has the right to rule in my house and in the White House. Yes? Now, he says there in Matthew 28, go ye therefore, here's what he wanted them to do, teach, make disciples, and I want to clarify disciples, as those who are under the rule of the ruler. And we note from a publication that I get, the Grace Broadcaster, quote, the present mediatorial kingdom of the God-man is universal, embracing the whole universe and every particle of it. Every nation, each neighborhood, he is the king. In Psalm 8 and verse number 6, there's another point of reference. It is said there, God will have all things put under the feet of man. And of course, that was fulfilled with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 23, the description is this way. He hath put all things under his feet, and he gave him all things. He gave him to be head over all things, note now, to the church. And I want to emphasize the church, because there are some, again, who are stuck on that notion of a theocratic kingdom peculiar to Israel alone. So again, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, again, as I pointed out at Sunday school this morning, at his name, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, at his name, every knee should bow. The question I ask is this, listen, at his name, every knee shall bow. When shall every knee bow? How about your knee? How about my knee? How about our knees? When? Say, well, Pastor, that can't possibly be forced or applied to anybody until he is actually seated upon the throne in Jerusalem. Really? Is this confined only to future application? Hebrews 2, verse 8 says, he put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing, he left no one that is not put under him. The political forces of the nations, without exception, are under the monarch's sovereign control, even as the maintenance and movement of every star as we saw this morning in Sunday school. And without exception, listen, mighty Nebuchadnezzar was convinced of this. You can look this in Daniel chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Nebuchadnezzar was probably in his day the premier ruler anywhere on the planet. There was no human being. If you talk about how they call the President of the United States as the most powerful man on the planet, you would understand Nebuchadnezzar in his day to be like that. And yet when you come to Daniel 5, verses 20 and 21, it says, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. And you know, in that respect, he was like all before him and after him when they fancy themselves as little kings. He was deposed. He was driven from the sons of men. His dwelling was with the wild asses. And you know what he did? He ate like an ox. He was on a grass diet. And I don't mean Mary Jane. He was eating grass. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. When? In Nebuchadnezzar's day. Has he suspended his kingly rule in our day? Or is his kingly rule only to be understood when he finally gets to Jerusalem? As one day he will. The Christmas monarch covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow upon every mountain. He feeds his little creatures according to Psalm 147 verses 8 and 9. He feeds his little creatures. All of them. All of them. He counts the hair on our heads. If you lose one today, does he notice it? More to the point, if you lose one today, did he permit it? Or did it just happen? As a natural process. He knows and he counts the hair in our head and in the scope of his divine prerogative, he either permits or he prevents plague in your house and mine, according to Psalm 91:10. Now catch that. The Christmas monarch either permits or prevents plague in your house and mine. That is an exercise of sovereignty. This monarch surely rules in the affairs of all intelligent, rational creatures on earth and in the widest expanse of the entire universe presently. Angels and demons are subject to him. When? Right now. Ephesians 1 verse 21. In that reference it is said, he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. How about my name? How about your name? How about our name collectively? There is a song that we'll be singing in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. It is said there in that place that they shall sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, our Christmas monarch. And here's what that song will sound like. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. King of Saints. Now, can I come back and ask that question? Is he your king? If you are a saint of God, he is. If you have been saved by the grace of God and are constituted a saint, you are under his direct rulership today. His kingdom is extensive and comprehensive in that same place in Revelation 15, but at the fourth verse, the question is asked, and I think quite rhetorically, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Do we? Are we? All nations, it is said, shall come and worship before thee. Now that has a tint of the future to it, because they surely don't now. Now some would say, well, if our God, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is omnipotent, how is it that some nations and some individuals do not subject themselves to Him? Is He impotent to compel anyone or any geographical location to bow to Him? No, not at all. Oh, then enter in the long-suffering of the King. I would imagine that most of us, like most everybody else, will have to learn what it's like to live under the rule of a monarch. Archibald Hodge again notes, he speaks with authority to every conscience. He has the supreme right to control for his own ends the service of every life. He orders every political and social event to the accomplishment of his supreme end. And at the very close of it all, every tribe, every person, every tongue shall stand to be judged before His throne and to have its destiny fixed by His decree. It should be crystal clear that the Christmas monarch is the King of Kings, and equally clear is the reality of the prophesied literal kingdom of millennial import. Now you might want to see Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. I'm going to let you slide there and have a look at this. Daniel 2 verse 44. And if you're keeping notes, connect this. Make a little note. String out Daniel 2:44 to the Davidic covenant expression in 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 to 16. They go together. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in his prophetic vision of the future, it is said there that, and I'm leaping into the middle, that in the days of these kings, earthly rulers and dominions, again shaping up in our own time. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. As the Lord was instructing David there in 2 Samuel 7, through Nathan the prophet, he said that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever, that it is just as literally true and sure to be fulfilled by King Jesus, of which King David was a type. It is just as certain as is the truth of the kingdom of heaven where the King of Israel rules. Our Christmas monarch is indeed the person identified by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 17, when he said, He is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the God only wise. The only wise God. And so then there is a kingdom of heaven and there is a kingdom future. There is the monarch presiding over each is the Christmas monarch, the man Christ Jesus. And then there is a spiritual kingdom. Shall our Christmas monarch rule in heaven and not on earth, I ask? Shall he govern the personal affairs of a Nebuchadnezzar and be impotent to rule in my heart or yours? That's not likely. This monarch subdues and restrains evil throughout this universe, whether it manifests in the devil, his demons, or his earthly proxies. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And yet does he afford us victory. Thanks be to God, according to what we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph. Our Christmas monarch always gives us the victory. He will ensure our perseverance. And this, listen, I find this very thought-provoking to me personally, and I hope to you as well. As I was reading through this a week or so ago, trying to pull stuff together, Mr. Hodge made this notation, and I think this probably is a place where we would test the effectiveness of the rulership of God. When he said, he brings his spiritual people into sympathy with one another and stimulates and guides the great currents of sympathy and all the various functions of the communion of the saints. Furthermore, the Christmas monarch reigns in every Christian heart. His will is our law, his love is our motive, and his glory is our end. Now I want you again to look with me into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. If you would please arrive there forthwith. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. He gives an answer in response to the demand of the Pharisees. They wanted to know something. They demanded of him, when the kingdom of God should come. Now, if you ask a schooled, Bible-believing, eschatologically sound, fundamental Baptist that question, they will say, well, the kingdom will come after the rapture, after the tribulation, and then judgment, and then the millennial reign. And they would be absolutely right. Absolutely, a 1,000-year reign. Absolutely true. But then we see here, said, when the kingdom of God should come, and he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now he said, and it's not that you and I will never be able to see it when it happens. It's just what he means is, given the warped mind of the Pharisees, who always love to make a show of things, always like to do things with a lot of pomp, always want to draw attention to themselves. He said the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, because ultimately the Pharisees thought at the coming of the kingdom, they would be very prominent. He says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo, it here, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Within you. Now, it is, he said, how can it be said to be in the heart of a Pharisee? Well, the kingdom of God rules in every particle of his created expanse. The question comes, do the Pharisees or do we manifest the elements of the true kingdom in our heart? The kingdom of God is within you. And in his case, there was no king where they were concerned. And so like their predecessors, as I pointed out this morning, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This inner, invisible, spiritual kingdom is entered not by physical lineage, which they would have claimed, but by spiritual birth. What did the Lord Jesus teach us in John's Gospel, chapter 3? Except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he also, neither will he see it. You must be born again. And so he or she, we who have never entered this kingdom will never enter the millennial kingdom, goes without saying. And of this spiritual domain, it is further highlighted in the book of Romans. If you would look there at chapter 14, verse 17. Where the apostle says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, which is to say, That kingdom within is not of the flesh. It's a spiritual kingdom. And he goes on to enumerate further. He says, the kingdom is righteousness, firstly, peace, secondly, and joy. In possession of those three virtues in your heart, you manifest that the king rules in the heart. Please notice that the righteousness here mentioned is the gateway. Peace is the getaway. And joy is the giveaway. Those three things. The getaway is the peace. You will not have peace unless you have the righteousness of God. And you will certainly have no joy to give away if you do not have that righteousness. That righteousness is the gateway in the Holy Spirit. In this way, the monarch's kingdom is manifest. Come back to that notion of righteousness again. We talked about this morning. I asked you to pigeonhole Jeremiah 23 in your notes. Righteousness, the gateway to this spiritual kingdom. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He was not talking so much about the literal earthly kingdom to come as he was talking about the kingdom of God present within, in the heart of all those who have been declared righteous by him. And of course, that righteousness ties again to Jeremiah 23:5-6, the Lord our righteousness. And then the Apostle Paul also says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he was expectantly looking forward to the day when he would be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but rather the righteousness of God by faith. And then, of course, with that righteousness embraced, there is peace. James says, the wisdom of God, or the wisdom from above, is first pure. There is the righteousness, then peaceable. In Romans 8, verse number 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So when and where this is so, the Christmas monarch reigns. Peace is the getaway. And by that I mean, in him, he is our hideaway. We can go and shut out all of the worldly turmoil from our minds. He is our peace. It doesn't make any difference if the whole world is turned upside down and wars and war after wars and people in strife are everywhere. All we have to do is sink into the arms of our haven of rest. And there we have peace. Peace is the getaway. And then there is the giveaway, joy. And what a gift that is to share profusely. You know, Romans chapter 15, verse number 13 has a prayer for each of us. It's a great prayer. And it is there uttered that we would wish this for each of us, that the God of hope, our Christmas monarch, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing, of course, is the undergirding of the righteousness. That you may abound, the verse goes on to say, literally superabound, with all the excess of joy, share it freely. For freely you have received it, freely give it. It is likened unto the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul told the Philippians, rejoice evermore. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. We are subdued under the benevolent rule of the Christian monarch. What's not to be joyful over? What's not to be joyful over about in all that? As a matter of fact, that same point of reference in Philippians 4, verse 7, it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, as only the King can do, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. The kingdom of our Christmas monarch is currently in you who have been saved. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it manifests in righteousness, peace, and joy. And I want to leave you with this thought. The Christmas monarch is on the throne of our hearts. The question is he? One final thought. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 20. The statement is made here. Examine now who is sitting on the throne of your heart. Is it a little king or is it the mighty God? Verse 20 says in Matthew 7, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And then please notice down in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I just have you to think this way. By our fruit we are known. And we enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is said that one of the ways to manifest the rulership of Christ is to do the will of the King. And that is illustrated in the text that follows in verses 24 through 27. Whosoever heareth and doeth is likened to be a what kind of a man? Huh? Wise men. Can I just give you this trite old expression? Wise men still seek him. Wise men still seek him. And, most importantly, are subdued by him. Wise men still seek him and are subdued by him. Jude 1 and verse 25 says this in a form of a benediction. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now, and forever. Our Christmas monarch sits upon the throne of his kingdom today. Please take that which may have been implanted by thy dear friend, the Holy Spirit, as is mine, and rejoice in the truth of that all.